So with great anticipation, hear this word from God to the church at Rome 2,000 years ago with implications for God's word to the church at Covenant Life today. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Oh, there's so much here. But like I mentioned, I want to draw attention specifically to what Paul said under the inspiration of God's Spirit in verse 14, when he said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. So did you hear that? Paul is saying that he is under obligation to preach the gospel to all peoples. He owes the gospel. Some translations say, I'm in debt. He owes the gospel to all peoples, to Greeks, to barbarians, to the people of Rome. Paul says, I owe them all the gospel. That is a remarkable statement. Paul is saying that because he owns Christ, he owes Christ to the nations. His possession of the gospel automatically creates an obligation with the gospel to get it to all peoples. And that is the premise that I pray will drive this church and your life in the days to come. That ownership of the gospel would create a sense of obligation with the gospel. That we would see our lives and our families in terms of this sense of obligation, the sense of must. I must get the gospel to all the peoples. That this is not just what David Platt is saying because he leads a mission organization, but this is what God is saying to his people in his word, that every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to lost people this side of hell. We owe it to them. We can't keep it to ourselves. What we've sung this morning is too good to keep to ourselves. All the peoples of the world need to hear. Return to me. I welcome sinners to myself through the blood of Christ. They've got to hear that. That's why Paul's writing the whole book of Romans in the first place. You get over to chapter 15, and he says his ambition is to see Christ preach where he's not been named. So he's saying to the church at Rome, I'm writing this letter, so you're going to help me get the gospel to people who've never heard it, specifically in Spain in that day, because he said there's people there who haven't heard his name. He's saying, literally shouting in the book of Romans, we owe Christ to the nations, so let's go and make him known to all the peoples. This is not an option for us. This is an obligation for us. Now you say, well, that was Paul's day, but are there really that many people in the world today among whom Christ has not been named? Are there places where Christ has not been preached today? And this is where I want to pause and paint a portrait for just a moment of people who are commonly characterized today as unreached by the gospel. Approximately 2 billion people in the world. About 6,500 or so people groups of people, ethnic groups of people, are considered unreached by the gospel right now. Now, I use those terms, 6,500 people groups, or what does that look like? Or 2 billion people. I mean, that's a number. It's kind of hard to get our minds around. So let's bring that down. And for just a second, put yourself in the shoes of one of those people. So just imagine someone in your age or stage of life, a student, a single husband, wife, mom, dad, grandparent, child, well, whatever it is. So picture yourself. If you are unreached by the gospel, what does that mean practically? Well, what it means to be, for these 2 billion people, so just bring it down into one person's shoes. Practically, it means that you do not currently have access to the gospel. This is key. In other words, if you're unreached, you likely don't even know the gospel exists. Either, like some people I've met in the world, you've never heard the name of Jesus, so somebody says to you, Jesus, and you say, who's that? Or maybe you've heard of Jesus, but you know about as much about Jesus as you do about Confucius. Well, I think he taught on some type of philosophy or something, maybe influenced Eastern thinking, but that's about all you know. And you don't know, so if you're unreached, you don't know any Christian, you don't know anyone who knows the truth about Christ. Likely you've never met anyone who knows the truth about Christ. You don't have access to the gospel. So we're not just talking people who are lost. We're talking unreached. We're talking lost without access to the gospel. This is why we don't say, well, I don't know why we talk about unreached people around the world, because I've got unreached people in my office. I've got unreached people in my neighborhood. Not true. Those individuals are not unreached. You say, why not? Well, because they have access to the gospel. You say, well, how do you know? Because they're in your office. And they're in your neighborhood. And by God's grace, they have access to the gospel. You're it. We're talking about people, individuals just like you, who don't have access to it. They don't know a Christian. They can't go to a church. They don't have access to the truth about Christ. Which means, so follow this, keep this going, if you're in their shoes, unless something changes, if you're unreached, then you will likely be born, live, and die without ever even hearing the gospel. That's what we're talking about practically. People who right now, if they die today, so if you're in their shoes, you were to die today, and some of them will die today without ever having even heard the good news of what God has done in Christ. Which leads, doesn't it, inevitably to the question, well, what happens to people who die and have never heard the gospel? What happens if you're in their shoes? What happens to you when you die? You've never heard the gospel. And this is where we come biblically to what it means to be unreached. a picture that Paul is giving us all throughout the book of Romans. Right after the words we just read from verses 1 through 17, Paul goes on to explain, in a sense, the state of the unreached, people who have not heard the gospel. And basically, biblically, the Bible teaches, well, if you were taking notes, four things biblically that would characterize you if you're unreached. So one, if you're unreached, keep yourself in their shoes, you have, number one, you have knowledge of God. The Bible teaches that even if you're unreached, you've never heard the gospel, you have knowledge of God. It's Romans 1, 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth of God by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God, listen to this, is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And it says in verse 21, for although they knew God. So the whole picture is everybody on the planet, 7 billion people in the world, they have knowledge of God. He's revealed his invisible qualities, eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen to everyone so that men are without excuse. All people have knowledge of God. In our family devotion and family worship time, periodically we'll read, not just through different parts of the Bible, obviously, but through other books. And some of you may be familiar with Keeping Holiday, this Pilgrim's Progress type allegory about coming to faith in God. And the way the story goes is the journey of a boy named Dylan and his cousin Claire. They're looking for a founder, a capital F founder of a place called Holiday. The founder represents God. And one night we were reading not long ago, and Dylan and Claire were having a conversation with the stars. And this is what the book said. Although the star's voice sounded as though it came from far, far away, it spoke distinctly. We have one purpose, the star said slowly and with great gravity. One grand, glorious purpose. And nothing will ever deter us from doing what we were designed to do. We've done it for centuries, for millennia, yet we never finish and we never tire. We have occupied these same places in the sky, night after night, day after day, always doing the same work. We know no change. You never grow weary. We feel only delight in the most solemn, most joyful task we have received. What is that task? Dylan asked. And the star said, we announce to everyone that the founder, the star paused and Dylan's heart beat faster. The star's voice grew even more solemn and at the same time a tremor of joy ran through it. We announce that the founder is. We announce to every person on earth, for where is the place where stars are never seen? To them all, we announce that the founder is and that he is marvelous. He does remarkable things, amazing things. Look at us, the stars, and know that the founder is altogether wonderful. Nothing, no one is so excellent as he. And it was at that moment that we paused in Keeping Holiday and we had a whole sermon on the revelation of God in creation, in our family worship time, for which my kids wanted to get back to the story. But we had to pause there and realize, what was Isaiah 40 says? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, by his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You think about the billions and billions and billions of stars in our galaxy, and our God brings them out one by one, and he calls them each by name. Bob. Mary and Z14369, or I don't know what their names are, but our God does. And every single one of them shouts that he is. And every person on the planet can see it. So if you're unreached, whether you're in the middle of Amazon jungle or an African desert or an Asian village, you have knowledge of God. Second, if you're unreached, you have rejected God. This is what Paul says right after. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, verse 21, nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts became darkened. They claimed to be wise, but became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And he goes on to describe the sinfulness of man. So this is not just those who are unreached. This is every single one of us in this room, including those who are unreached. In all of our hearts, we have turned aside from God. from the one true God who's worthy of all glory, and we have worshiped other things. Now, this looks different in different places. Maybe you're unreached in West Africa, so you practiced voodoo every day in your attempts to appease and direct evil spirits around you. Maybe you're unreached in India, and you offer incense every day to gods that you've crafted with your own hands. Maybe you're unreached in Saudi Arabia, and you bow down 5 times a day to recite rote prayers to a false god. Maybe you're in the mountains of Nepal, where you worship the Buddha, and you sent your firstborn son off to a monastery to attain Buddhahood. Maybe you're in China or North Korea, and you've rejected the idea of God altogether. You hardly even have a concept of God. So it looks different for different people, but if you're unreached, you have knowledge of God, and the knowledge God has revealed to you about himself, you've rejected. You've turned aside from the one true God. And as a result, number 3, Romans is clear. You stand condemned before God. If you're unreached, you stand condemned before God. This is what Paul does from Romans 1:18 through 2:16. He describes how Gentiles who didn't have the law were condemned before God. And then you can almost hear Jewish people reading this, kind of amening, okay, yeah, those Gentiles. And he says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, he begins to talk about their sinfulness. And he comes to the end, Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 20. He says, all of Scripture, he brings all these Old Testament quotations to bear to say there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You get down to Romans 3, 19 through 20, and he says, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth is silenced. The whole world is held accountable to God. All have sinned, and as a result, all deserve his judgment upon sin. So if you're unreached, you stand condemned before God in your sin. And this is so important because so many times people will ask me, well, what do you think happens to the innocent guy in Africa, for example, who's never heard the gospel? What happens to him when he dies? And my answer always is, what happens to the innocent guy in Africa who's never heard the gospel when he dies? There's no question that guy goes to heaven. And without question, without hesitation. You say, even though he's never heard the gospel? Yes, he'll go to heaven. Now follow with me here, because some of you are thinking, I just committed total heresy and wondering why I'm leading some kind of missions organization. So if that's you, then please don't tune me out right now, because hear the question. What happens to the innocent guy in Africa who's never heard the gospel? Well, if he was innocent, he would have no need to hear the gospel. Of course, he'd go to heaven. He's innocent. He has no sin that separates us from God. Of course, when he dies, he'd go to heaven. The only problem is the innocent guy in Africa doesn't exist. This is how we most often ask the question, in a way that biases it toward us and away from God, as if there's innocent people all over the world who are just waiting to hear the gospel. No, there's guilty people all over the world. That's why they need the gospel. This is core. This is foundational. And hear it. Even though they've not heard the gospel, you think, well, why would God, or would God really let them or send them, condemn them to eternal death, to hell, when they never even had a chance to hear the gospel? And it's at this point that many people, and I feel the emotion behind it, because we start to think, well, surely there's some kind of way. And people, I'm convinced the majority of Christians sitting in church buildings this morning believe that somehow it's possible for them to still go to heaven even though they've never heard. That's the only explanation I could come up with for why we're not going to them. So I think we might not say it, but inside we're wondering, I mean, surely there's some way that because they've never heard the gospel, that God's still going to make it possible for them to go to heaven. And again, I feel the emotion behind that, but just think about that with me for a second. Carry it to its end. If that were true, if not hearing the gospel is actually a reason why someone would go to heaven, because they couldn't hear, well, if that's true, then what's the worst thing we could do for their eternal state? Go take the gospel to them, right? And before we got there, they were going to heaven. Now that we share the gospel with them, there's a chance they could go to hell. Thanks a lot, International Mission Board. Like, shut the whole missions deal down. You have 2 billion people who are guaranteed heaven. Don't mess it up. It's the same thing, even here. So say where you were to go up to a student on a university campus here from another country who's never heard the gospel. You go up and say, do you know anything about Jesus? They say, no, not really. Now, if you think that person is going to heaven precisely because they've never heard the gospel, then what would you say to them? Well, if anybody tries to tell you about him, then put your fingers in your ears and start yelling really loud and run away. Obviously, we know that's not the case. That misses the whole point of the missionary enterprise of the church. The stark reality is that there's 2 billion people in the world right now who stand condemned before God in their sin. And they've never heard how much God loves them enough to save them from their sin. That's the fourth thing. If you're unreached biblically, you have knowledge of God, you've rejected God, you stand condemned before God, and fourth, you've never heard the good news about how you can be saved by God. Keep yourself in their shoes. You have knowledge of God, you've rejected Him, you stand condemned before Him, and you've never heard how you can be saved by God. You've never heard Romans 3, 21 through 26, one of the most beautiful paragraphs in all of the Bible. When Paul, I can almost picture him in tears, pauses after verse 20, and then picks up the pen and says, but now a righteousness from God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and what? And fall short of the glory of God and are... Oh, come on, like everybody. Don't just memorize the bad news, 23, like good news, 24. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God has presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. The greatest news in all the world is that God has chosen to pour out the wrath to you and me in our sin upon His Son in our place. And He has taken that payment for us. Not only has He taken it, but He has conquered sin and death and the grave. He rose from the dead. We're not talking resuscitation, reincarnation. We're not talking went to heaven, came back, wrote a best-selling book about it. We're talking dead for 3 days, then walking around alive. Death has been defeated, and eternal life is possible for anyone. This is the word to prodigals you heard earlier, to any, every person in this room who's never put your faith, your trust, your hope in Christ as your reconciliation to God, as your righteousness. I implore you, put your faith in Him today. Trust in Him. Be reconciled to Him. It's good news. But in the words of Carl Henry, the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. So we're celebrating that good news. We're singing that good news. We're clapping about that good news in this room. But we're talking about, so keep yourself in their shoes. We're talking about people who've never heard it. You've never heard it. So what does this mean? I think now we understand why Paul would say we have an obligation to change that. Not an option. There are 2 billion people around the world who, if they knew this, would really be hoping that you don't think this is an option. There's 2 billion people in the world. So you're keeping yourself in one of their shoes. Now expand it to 2 billion. There's 2 billion of them who are hoping that you see this as an obligation in your life, in your family, And as this church, that you might refuse to see getting the gospel to them as an optional program in the church for a select few people who are called to do that. But you would actually see getting the gospel to them as the very reason, the purpose for which you have breath on this planet. I look at my life, and by God's grace, I was born into a family where I've heard this gospel ever since the day I was born. You know what blows me away? I had nothing to do with where I was born. Well, why was I born where I've heard this? When 2 billion people have been born in places where they haven't heard. I don't have an answer to that question. But I do know this. I've heard this for a reason. And you've heard this, even if you're hearing it for the first time today, you've heard this for a reason. And that reason is not to sit back and soak in a casual, comfortable Christian spin on the American dream until you get to heaven. That you've actually received this gospel, and in your possession of it, it has an obligation that goes with it. And in your reception of it, there is a responsibility with it. And a responsibility, just think about it. So let's unpack this. Why then, why should this church collectively and every single follower of Christ in this room individually, every single follower of Christ, every single family in Christ, why should you say, okay, I'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, whatever you're telling me to do, Lord, to get this gospel to people who've never heard it. And let me just run through 4 reasons why, real quickly. 1, why must you, so I'm using the word must here, obligation. Why must you say, Lord, whatever you want me to do to get this gospel to them, I'll do it. 1, because their knowledge of God, so think about the unreached. So now we're back in your shoes. You've got the gospel. Why must you go to them? Because their knowledge of God is only enough to damn them to hell. I know that's a strong statement, but just think about it with me for a second. We're talking about people right now in the world who have enough knowledge of God to know that he exists. They see him in creation, that they've rebelled against him, they've rejected him. They stand condemned before him, and that's all they got. Their knowledge of God is only sufficient to send them to eternal condemnation. Just over a year ago, I found myself in Nepal, and I try to travel overseas 2 or 3 times a year as a pastor, and will continue to do so, but the Lord did unusual work in my heart and life as a group of pastors and I went, and we flew into Kathmandu, then we helicoptered into the height of the Himalayas, right between Nepal and Tibet, about as high as you can get and still maintain life, if you would call what we saw life, because just massive poverty. They did some research in these villages, and they found about half their kids weren't making it to age 8. I think about half my kids. And one woman, 14 children, 2 made it to adulthood. Just massive poverty to see the way traffickers prey on the poverty in those villages. I'd heard, I'd seen statistics I know about sex trafficking around the world, but to see these villages where a trafficker comes in and for families who are starving, all it takes is the promise of the equivalent of about $100, or a pledge of about $100, to say, hey, we'll take your 10-year-old daughter and we'll take her down in the city and we'll get her a good job down there where she can make money and she can send it back up to support your family and we'll take care of her there and she can come back up and visit. And all of a sudden, these 10, 12-year-old girls are leaving their homes and working in those cities in ways far beyond what any one of us wants to even come close to imagining. So to see all this, And then it was about 5 days of walking and trekking through those mountains before we even met somebody who had heard of Jesus before we were talking to them. So totally unreached. And the most poignant moment was this one place called Pashupati. It's a Hindu holy river. And nobody prepared me for what we were about to come up on. So we round the corner and I see this scene. If you can imagine it with me. This river, and above the river, they've built funeral pyres. And their custom is, within 24 hours of a friend or family member dying, they bring the body, and they lay it on a funeral pyre, and they set it ablaze. And as they weep and wail around the body, and the ashes go down into the river, they believe this is helpful for that person in the process of reincarnation. And so I round the corner, and all of a sudden, I am stopped in stunned silence as I look in front of me, and I see these bodies burning everywhere. And I'm looking at a body, and it hits me. This is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Like these people, I'm looking at their body. 24 hours before they were alive, but right now they're burning in hell. And they're gonna be there forever. Like forever, without end, that's where they're gonna be. And as if that was not heavy enough, then it hits me that most, if not all these people, that I'm looking at their bodies 24 hours before they were alive, I'm looking at their bodies right now, and most, if not all of them, died and are in hell right now, and they never even heard, nobody even told them how they could go to heaven. Nobody even told them that. They died, they never even heard how much God loves them in Christ. Nobody even told them. Like, what will it take for the concept of unreached people to become totally intolerable to us in the church? Like, this can't continue. This can't continue. That's reason one why in your life, your family and this church to say, whatever you want us to do to get this gospel to them, I'll do it, we'll do it. That's just reason one. The second one is kind of the other side of that. One, because their knowledge of God is only enough to damn them to hell. But second, because the gospel of God is powerful enough to save them for heaven. Like, this gospel's good. It works. You go into places among people that have never heard the gospel, and you preach it. This gospel's good. It's the power of God for salvation. They'll come to Christ. Now, not everybody obviously will come to Christ. I think about Northern India, Bihar, Northern India, a place where we're intentionally working, and this place totally unreached, just 99.something% non-Christian, mostly Hindu. And to see how These two Christians who live there who were saying, okay, we want to change that. And they're struggling. And they went to some training we helped provide them. And at this training, they're encouraged to get in groups of two and find a village where there's no Christian, no church. Just go into that village. First person that talks to you, you say to them, hi, we're here in the name of Jesus. We'd just like to pray for your village. Is there a way we can pray for your village? And these guys look at each other. One's a school superintendent. One's a chicken farmer. They look at each other like, this will never work. Then they look at each other and say, nothing we do ever works, so we might as well try it. So they go out together, a group of two, they find a village, they go through the whole village. Almost nobody talks to them to the whole village until the very end. A guy comes up to them and says, hey, what are you guys doing here? And they start their pre-scripted line. Hi, we're here in the name of Jesus. And before they can finish out their line, the guy stops them and says, Jesus, I've heard a little bit about him. Can you guys tell me more? And these guys look at each other, well, yes, we can tell you more. He said, well, wait. And they're thinking, oh, no, this is where it goes right. He said, no, wait. I'd like for my friends and family to also hear. Can you let me gather them together to listen to you tell us all about Jesus? Yes, we can do that. So they follow this guy to his house. He goes and gets his friends and family. They come back. They gather around, and these two guys share with them. Long story short, about 20 people over the next couple of weeks come to faith in Christ in this village. No gospel, no church. All of a sudden, and yes, that is clap-worthy, but it gets better. Because then these two guys look at these new believers, and they say, now, you've got the gospel and the Spirit of God in you, so we're going to teach you to do the same thing. You're going to get in groups of two, and you're going to go into these villages, and you're not going to think this is going to work, but it worked on you, so you're going to go do this and share the gospel. And that was 3 years ago. 3 years later, churches have begun in 350 different villages in this part of northern India. This gospel, it's good. It's good. So if we know it's this good and it has this effect, why do we not go? That's like having the cure for eternally terminal illness and thinking, I'm just going to keep that. Well, there's a few people that should be doing something about that. This warrants us all doing something about that. Doesn't it? This gospel is good enough to save them for heaven. And don't. Well, this is the third reason. This is the third reason why we must go. Because the plan of God warrants the sacrifices of his people. The plan of God warrants the sacrifices of his people. And what I mean by that, if you keep going, and many of you know Romans 10. How will they hear unless someone preaches to them? How are they going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to call on his name unless somebody tells them? They've got to hear this. The plan for the spread of the gospel to all peoples is you and me. Now people say, well, isn't God revealing himself in dreams and visions and other ways? And there's no question, we see it throughout Scripture, that God reveals himself in all kinds of different ways. But you won't see one verse in the book of Acts where the gospel is moving forward apart from a human messenger proclaiming it. And ultimately, God has the power. He could write the Roman road in the sky, like right now, tonight, in the stars. Everybody a sinner. Got that? Question mark? Right. Step two. He could do that. And part of us thinks, well, it'd be a good idea. We could just knock this out tonight. Why doesn't he do that? Here's why. Because God has ordained to save men and women like you and me, and to make us as the plan A for the spread. He's invited you and me to be a part of the greatest mission on the planet. We are plan A. There is no plan B. This is his plan, and it warrants sacrifice, and sacrifice is the right word. Unreached people are unreached for a reason. They're hard to reach. They're dangerous to reach. They're difficult to reach. All the easy ones are taken. We're talking about people who don't want you to reach them. Okay, we're talking about people in North Africa who will war against you and your family if you try to reach them. We're talking about governments that are set up to keep this church from reaching them. Who will fight you when you try to reach them. Who will want to kill you if you try to reach them. We say, you're talking crazy now. Then why would we go do them? Why would I look at my life? Why would you look at your family and say, okay, we'll go to those places? Why would you do that? Here's why. Because there was a day when you were a rebel running away from God and you wanted nothing to do with him. Everything against you, in you was against him. And he, in his mercy, kept running after you. He loved you enough to pursue you all the way to send his son as a sacrifice for your soul. So now it just makes sense, the overflow of that gospel, to say, I'll die for them. And sacrifice is the right word because this isn't just for those who may move there. Which surely, if there's this many people who've never heard the gospel, he's calling more of us who have the gospel to move there. In different ways, mind you. Like, don't just think traditional missionary leave job in order to move overseas for the spread of the gospel? Yes, that, but also more. Might there be opportunities not to leave jobs for the spread of the gospel, but actually to leverage jobs for the spread of the gospel? Because I can't get into Saudi Arabia, for example, as president of the IMB. I'm not getting a missionary visa there for that. But college students who just graduated with a degree that's marketable in Saudi Arabia, there's opportunities for you there. For men and women across this room who have business, experience, education, gifts that can be leveraged in places around the world for the spread of the gospel. And I have to think strategically through how can we all be a part of getting the gospel to them. And it's going to involve sacrifice for any of us, whether we go or even for those of us who stay, for those the Lord calls to stay, then certainly sacrifice is the right word for how we should live here. Certainly we should sacrifice instead of indulging ourselves in all the pleasures and pursuits and possessions of this world. Other people go and do this, that we put a cap on our lifestyles and our budgets and our income to say, okay, as the Lord gives us more, we're not going to increase our standard of living. We're going to increase our standard of giving. We're actually going to give more. And we're going to live in such a way very simply here that we can send 10 more people over there through our living here. So it's sacrifice for all of us. So I mean, mission, not a compartmentalized program in the church. This is for all of us, brothers and sisters. We have an obligation to get the gospel to them, to sacrifice our lives. To say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to give, I'll give. Whatever you want me to sell, whatever you want me to sacrifice. We're talking New Testament kind of, I'll sell houses and lands. I'll do whatever. You're willing to say that to God. You want to say, I'll give whatever. I'll go wherever, whenever. Ultimately, because fourth reason. Because there's people in the world whose knowledge of God is only sufficient to them in hell. The gospel of God is powerful enough to save them from heaven. The plan of God warrants the sacrifice of his people. And fourth reason, because the Son of God deserves the praises of all peoples. This is what ultimately drives us. It's what Paul said in Romans 1. He says it again in Romans 16. For the obedience, for the sake of his name among the peoples. This is what drives us. It's what drives us right here, where we live, North America. There's 200 million plus people who are without Christ on this continent. What drives us to share the gospel? We believe Jesus is worthy of every single one of their glory. And we want to go. What drives us to go to Africa? Because there's 3,000 animistic tribes in Africa that are worshiping animistic religions and spirits that don't deserve their worship. And Jesus alone is worthy of all their worship. That's why we go. That's why we go. We go not because we feel guilty because we got the gospel. We go because we've seen his glory in the gospel. And we know he's worthy. He's got all authority in heaven and earth. So we go to Japan and Laos and Vietnam because there's 350 million Buddhists in those countries that are following Buddha's rules and Buddha's regulations. And Buddha does not deserve any of their glory. Jesus deserves it all. That's why we go to India and Pakistan, because there's 950 million Hindus in those countries that are following more gods than you or I can even fathom. And there's only one God who's worthy of all their glory, and his name is Jesus. That's why we go to China, North Korea, Laos, Vietnam, Cuba, because there's over a billion people in these communistic nations that have grown up in atheistic philosophies that completely deny the existence of God, and there is a God, and his name is Jesus, and he's worthy of all their glory. And it's why we go to the hardest places in the world, in Central Asia, Southeast Asia, North Africa, and the Middle East, where over 1.5 billion Muslims are fasting and giving alms and making holy pilgrimages to Mecca and praying five times a day to a false god, because Jesus has died on the cross, he's risen from the dead, he's ascended on high, and he alone deserves all their glory. And a people who actually believe that will lose their lives making his glory known. So in just a moment, I want to invite Greg to come up and to shepherd us, this body, through the conclusion here and response of this church to this word. But before I do, here's the challenge I want to give based on, I pray, all that's flowing here. I want to challenge you in your life, right where you're sitting, Christian, to put a blank check on the table before God. Talking blank check, no strings attached. With your life, if you are part of a family, with your family,
and then collectively to this church family, would you put a blank check on the table before God and say with no strings attached, I'll pray however you want me to pray. I'll give however you want me to give, whatever you want me to give. Like, would you put on the table that you would, Lord, if you want me to liquidate retirement, if you want me to sell this possession, this house, this land, talking blank check. If you want me to change my entire lifestyle, I'll do it. And then, Lord, I'll go wherever, whenever you want me to go. If that means stay here, then I'll stay here. If that means go wherever, I'll go to Syria or Iraq, Afghanistan. I'll go wherever, whenever. Now, next year, 10 years from now, retire there, whatever it might be. I'll go wherever, whenever. Would you say that to God? So I'm not calling you to get on a plane and go to Pakistan tomorrow, unless the Lord tells you to do that. But I just got to believe that God's honored in a people who put the blank check on the table. And if there's any fear, so let this last word of encouragement, if there's any fear at all in you with putting a blank check on the table before God, like really, my family in Syria, if there's any hesitation or fear in you putting a blank check before God, I just want to remind you who you're giving the blank check to. You can trust this God. He loves you so much. He knows so much better than you do what is best for your life. If you can trust him to save you from your sins and eternal damnation, certainly you can trust him to lead you on this earth. And not only to lead you, but you can trust him to satisfy you every step of the way in ways that nothing in this world can satisfy you. So do that, not just for the spread of the gospel to them, but for the sake of your own good. When you realize who he is, you realize the most foolish thing you could do is put conditions on your obedience to this God. Put the blank check before and see what he does in your life and your family and in this church. Great.